Okay, well, without further ado, we're going to bring on Pastor Bill Reardon with our second portion of our morning message. Come on up, Pastor Bill.
Sang this morning. I got saved in a charismatic church, and we didn't do many hymns. And when I got my first pastorate a couple years later, I found out they didn't do anything contemporary. And I was a solo pastor, and if you're a solo pastor, you do everything. Right? You lead the worship, you do everything, you know. So I bought a couple CDs, which totaled 35 hymns. So, like, and I listen to them constantly. So when I put the worship together in the morning, it had to be one of those 35 hymns. Now, we did a couple this morning that were beautiful. I'd never heard them before in my life. They were good. They were good. They still praise Jesus. So continuing on with our series on holiness, and again, what holiness is isn't that that we become perfect, but our desires become perfected, and Jesus modeled it perfectly, and He's the benchmark that we look at, that we aspire to. We're going to be like Jesus, not on this earth, but it's up to us to move in that direction. So I grew up in a small town, and actually I moved right across the street from my mom and dad when we branched out on our own, my wife and I. And for Halloween, my mom and dad always like make these humongous little bags, right? I know that's an oxymoron, but I mean, in the little bag, man, they'll have a full-size candy bar in there. I mean, they hook the bags up. Y'all feel me? And there's a lot of kids in the neighborhood. Well, Mom and Dad had to leave, as an emergency. And they asked if Kathy and I could come over and hand out their bags of candy. And I was like, well, hey, yeah, because, you know, if there's any left. As far as they know, there won't be any left. So we were in the living room and heard a knock on the door and opened the door and said, trick or treat. And there was like, I don't know, 10 or 12 kids out there. And they were all like crowding the door because obviously they had been there the year before and they knew what was up. And so I started handing the bags out. And it was a mob scene because the porch isn't that big. And this other kid said, you didn't give me one, you didn't give me one. I was like, yeah, dear, I gave you a bag. And he said, no, you didn't. I said, you know what? Satan's a liar. And testing him, but I don't think he got it. You know, he just looked at me, and I was like, well, all right, I guess the kid's telling the truth. You know, I'm not perfect. So I threw another bag in there. Once the bag hit the bottom of his trick-or-treat sack, all the other kids shouted out almost in unison, ooh, he got two, he got two. And they caught me closer with their bags open. And I was like, man, what is this? And I was like, kind of like when somebody's being interviewed and they get irritated, this interview is over. I said, all right, you guys are done here. I backed up and like shut the door, waited for them to clear out a little bit. But it was odd because it didn't matter that one kid was dishonest, okay, about that second bag. Policy was policy. And if he got a second bag, in their mind, according to policy, they should get one too. And the kids were convinced that fairness was policy no matter what. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but like it or not, man, we all have policies that we stick to. And we cling to them. And their design is to make our lives more peaceful, I think, and give it some sort of order. And it's why it makes Jesus so hard to figure out. You know, Jesus, who the Bible said was the living Word, appears to live without any policy. I mean, there's a guy who gets lowered through the roof on the mat by his friends, right? And he gets forgiven. And then we have Jesus at the pool of Siloam, and there's a guy on the mat there, and he says, take up your mat and walk. And the guy does. Then we look forward to Mark 1:43. When he cleansed the leper, he told the leper, now, don't tell anybody about this. Right? And then later in Mark 4, he cast the demons out of the demoniac, and he told him to go back, go to his home, and tell everybody what the Lord has done for him. Where's that? You know? It's contradictory. Over the years, critics have had a lot to say about what they would deem as contradictions in the word and the actions of Jesus. And what I got to say about that is, A, okay, they're critics, not Jesus lovers. So they're not going to know, that, you know, anyway. But today we're going to look at why does Jesus appear to contradict himself? And how do we apply that to our own lives and our own steps towards holiness? And to do that, we're going to look at Matthew 22, 34 to 40. So if you've got them, open them up. If you don't, I'm going to read it. And that's Matthew 22. Verses 34 to 40. Again, this is the New King James Version. So it goes like this. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray right now you open our eyes, Lord, and you give us You give us this spiritual sight to see what you have for us in this word. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to change, Father. And Lord, whatever we learn over these sessions, Father, I just pray by the blood of Jesus right now that it find its way to our hands and our feet, Lord, that we might not be hearers only, but doers of this, Lord, your most holy anointed word. Holy Spirit, I pray for your presence here. We welcome you here. Come and change us and use us. And as always, I pray right now, not to give a good message today, Lord, but a message that does some good, that glorifies you, that strengthens your children, and Lord, that changes this world. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's get to work. All right, the Pharisees, now they were a people who made policy a way of life. As if the Ten Commandments weren't enough for people to obey, man, these guys added several hundred more, commandments to their list. And they prided themselves on perfect conformity to their rules. They included the ridiculous rules, such as if you cut your finger in the morning, now maybe I'm the only one that does this, but if you cut your finger, I'd like stick it in my mouth. All right, I don't know why. Somebody showed me that, but if I lived back then, I wouldn't be allowed to do that because human spittle has curative properties. If I did it on Sunday anyway, and you weren't allowed to cure on the Sabbath, or actually it would have been Saturday. So you know, if it would have happened while I was out fishing, which often happens. I get a cut or something bites me. I would have had to stick it in my pocket or something and probably get infection. if a wall fell on somebody on a Saturday, you could do whatever to comfort them, but you couldn't move the rocks off them because, you know, that was work. And that wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. Now these were policies, right, that were meant to honor God, as we all should. But they were too much. They were too much. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God, and the second is like it. to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you were the neighbor caught under that wall, you'd be wanting someone to break the Sabbath, amen? And move some rocks off me or something. And the word that Jesus uses here when he says the second is like it, it's very interesting. It's the word homeos. Can y'all say that? Homeos? Yeah, and it translates like, but not in the way that we think. Like, a nectarine is like a peach, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe it's not as furry. And some people say they're sweeter, I don't know. It seems to be, it depends on what you got there. And that's how, like, the second is like it. So loving God is like the peach, and loving the people is like the nectarine. But that's not what it means. But that's what we want to think. Anybody here grew up on a farm?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Now, who here knows what cream-lined milk is?
It's the top of the milk as it settles.
That's right. That's right. The cream floats up to the top. The first time I ever seen it, I was at this little farmer's market near my old church. And I was like, mister, this milk is bad. It's got some funk on the top here. I don't know what that is. But you need to throw that out. He's like, son, that's cream-lined milk. I said, what's cream-lined milk? He said, well, that's milk that's not been homogenized. Well, when you homogenize milk, you whip the cream into the milk, and so it's all the same. It is of a like consistency. It is of a homeos consistency. This is where the word like comes from and how Jesus is using it. When he says the second is like it, the second and the first, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor, are homogenized. They are like. They are homeos. They are made the same. You cannot have one without the other in there. All right, that's what he's talking about here. Jesus told them that love for the Father, all right, without love for others is incomplete.
Yeah.
All right, everything hangs on us. Everything Jesus did sprang from his love for God and others in that order. Jesus' decisions weren't based on any policy. They were based on love.
Praise God.
In general, policies exist to make our lives easier, don't they? I mean, yeah, we learn their value at a young age, right? We learn how to get out of uncomfortable situations by quoting policy. I had a friend named Joe. He wasn't much of a ladies' man and was terribly shy. But he got up the nerve to ask this one gal out on a date, and they worked together. But they had a policy at their job. He worked at the college, and the policy was there was no dating between employees there. And so she says, "Oh, I'm sorry, but you know, policy says that we're not allowed to date. We're not allowed to go out inside." I'm sure she said, "Shoo." Because she was pretty easy on the eyes, and Joe was kind of the opposite of that. And she would have hurt his feelings, because Joe's a nice guy, you know. But she got out of it. Who hasn't been frustrated by policy at a large company? Or, you know, other policies in our lives, you know? See, but the problem occurs when we use it as an excuse to get out of dealing with the people that Jesus tells us to love. All right? Policy comes into play then. It's why Jesus takes this opportunity to disarm the disciples and to disarm their policies when they asked if they should call down fire like Elijah did, right? Well, that was a lot easier than going and doing what it takes to preach and love the Samaritans. No, let's just call down fire on them and wipe them out. Or like when Peter, he goes up to Jesus and says, Lord, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? You know, I say seven. You know, Peter, like, set his bar pretty high, right? And Jesus looked at him and said, no, it's seven times 70. And that really means an infinite number. Look, love must be our policy, right? That's the policy that we have. And it looks different. Love for the Father and love for his people that go hand in hand. And if we do this, all right, we will contradict ourselves just as Jesus did. And in this world that cries out for fairness, I don't know if you have kids, but man, they have an accentuated idea of fairness. You know, they're like little lawyers, really. But holiness isn't a perfect response to the rules, but to the need at hand. I remember hearing a lady's testimony. She had come to the Lord, and she was married. She went to a revival. She got saved. You know, the same old story that we all love to hear. And she started coming to church. And as she went to church for a year, they had a membership class. And they let her take the membership class. And it was probably eight or nine classes that they held during Sunday school. And when it came time to become a member in front of the church, she was told by the senior pastor that she wouldn't be allowed. And she said, well, why not? He said, well, because you adorn yourself with jewelry. And she said, what? Well, you're wearing gold on your hand. It was her wedding band that she had worn for 25 years, and at this point wouldn't come off her hand. You know, I mean, she had put on probably a little bit of weight since they got married. More to love. Hey, man, it's all good.
Oh, yeah.
And, right? But,
more to love.
I'm sure that they got their policy from 1 Peter 3:3-4, where it says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or gold jewelry or fine clothes, but from the inner disposition of your heart, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight. Look, a walk in holiness that's true and loves as Christ tells us to love is going to outshine diamonds, pearls, anything you put on your body. All right, I'm sure Peter would agree with that. And I know we all like to scoff at this. By the way, she told him, you make it harder to be a member of this church than Jesus does to be a Christian. I know I like to scoff at this, right? And think, well, I would never go to a church like that, right? But if we look deeper, I think, into our own hearts, I sure will find policies in our own lives that may honor God but hurt people. Just like they thought that one did. Like when pastors will write elaborate policies on whom they will or they will not marry. I have a policy for that. If you and your fiance are confessing Christians and cohabitating, I will not marry you. Why? Because you know better. All right. But if, Cletus and Eugenia come in off the streets, and hey, they want to get married in a church, and they're living together, hey, man, I'm going to consider that. Why? Because I'm going to lead them to Jesus. They're going to have to go through premarital counseling. That's also my policy. At which time, they're going to be presented the gospel. And if they decide to push it aside and say, well, we just kind of wanted to get married in a church, well, why do you do that then? That's like playing football and going to a baseball stadium. You know? You have the justice of the peace for that. You don't need to get married here. But that's my policy, and I think it's based out of love. I want to see people come to know Jesus. And you know what? If that comes through premarital counseling, praise the Lord. Because then I'll be building a cord of three that will not be broken, right? I've seen married couples who refuse to get counseling and work out their differences, but they stay together anyway. Because divorce is a sin. Yet they make their home miserable for themselves, for their children. God isn't honored there. And you know, the Bible tells us that unless you and your spouse are in sync, God's not really going to listen to your prayers. They're harming everything. Man, Jesus lives in our home. You know, our home, it means a lot. Because what we do there and how we live there, man, it affects how we live outside of there. And if those two are different, man, you're just a fake plastic Christian, you know? When parents hold unswervingly to rules and they make no provision for love.
That's right.
When we disown or estrange family or a friend because they've gone too far. We're emphasizing policy over love. And it would be foolish to think that there aren't people in this very room that aren't struggling with some of these things right now. Policy and a faith that pursues holiness, they rarely go together. So how do we disarm the policy we've become attached to? Well, we got to ask ourselves a few questions. First, we got to ask, what's it like to be the other person? Jesus was a master at this. The wedding at Cana, Jesus goes to the wedding, him and his disciples, and they run out of wine, right? And they have the urns that they fill that are empty, and the water turns to wine, and some theologians are going to put this big spiritual thing on the numbers and what he did and everything like that. But let me break this down simple, because I believe the gospel can be simple. Jesus went to a wedding. And weddings then are much like weddings today, I am certain, in that it has to be perfect. Now, yeah, weddings lasted 7 days then. That's a 7-day party. Oh, my goodness.
Right? Oh, yeah.
But they run out of wine. So Jesus' mom comes up to him and it says, they've run out of wine. And he says, my dear lady, this isn't my time. My time's not yet come. And but then he tells the servants to go and bring this stuff, and mom says, hey, do what he tells you. And so he turns the water to wine, and not just wine, but killer wine. All right, that's what the Lord of the Feast said, is, oh man, y'all saved the best for last, right? There's all kinds of ideas and theories on why Jesus did this, but here it is. Jesus could see what it was going to be like for that poor couple. If they ran out of wine at their wedding, it would have been a huge shame for them and set the tone of their marriage. And you guys know how petty that other people, particularly other women who aren't getting married, can be. I can't believe they run out of wine at their wedding. You know what I mean. They're the same then as they are now, I'm sure. You know, you got your backbiters and whatnot. Jesus did this to save them some embarrassment. We got to ask ourselves, what is it like to be the other person? Man, it's a tough thing to do because our focus is always on ourselves. You know, Bell Telephone did a survey, and I'm hoping that they asked people, but they monitored phone calls and found that the word I, okay, meaning, you know, me, I, is used by a ratio of 50 to 1 of any other word when people talk on the phone. And that's because we all have what Luther called an inward bend. All right, we are bent towards ourselves, towards selfishness, for pleasing ourselves. And so, asking what's it like to be the other person, it's kind of stepping out of ourselves. And contrary to just how we were made and how we are, how we fell more so than how we were made. That's why Jesus added, and the second is like it, treating others as self, to that great commandment. So I told you yesterday I like to fish, right? And I was at the Cedar Lake, and I was, fishing, obviously. And I normally fish for catfish, and I like fishing for catfish because I can pitch my lines out there, sit down in my lawn chair, read my Bible, I don't know, watch something on my phone, things like that. And so I was sitting there fishing, and a gentleman came up to me, and he had that stink of stale, nasty beer. You guys know what I mean.
Yes.
If you're smelling it, it's more than likely elevated over mine. But I could see that, and his glasses were taped together, and he was dirty, and he had duct tape holding the sole of his shoe onto the top of his shoe. And he had this bag. He's like, hey, mister, he says, I got this fishing stuff here I'd like to sell. You know, like, got this. He started pulling some stuff out of it, like a nice knife and I don't know, some nice hooks and sinkers and bobbins, all kinds of stuff in this bag. And I was like, look, brother, I said, you know, I don't have a lick of cash on me. And, you know, I surmise that he probably doesn't take cards. even though it was great stuff, you know. I was like, man, I'd love to get some stuff from you, but I don't have any money, man. But look, down there by the bridge, there's like a dozen folks down there. I'm certain they'll buy that stuff. I think he was like asking for like $20 for the whole bag or something. And there was probably, I don't know, $50 worth of stuff in there. So he headed down there, and I didn't think much of it. And he came back down, and he said, $2, man, $2. I was like, you couldn't sell none of it down there? He was like, no. He's like, man, he said, these people wouldn't even look at me. I was like, really? He was like, yeah. He said, you can have this whole thing for $2. And I was like, man, look, I told you, I don't have any cash on me. If I did, man, I'd give you 20 for it, but I just don't. I'm sorry. I said, well, you know, here, man, just take it. At least you talk to me.
Wow.
And they wouldn't talk to you neither. He was like, no, they acted like I wasn't there. And so when I fish, like, normally I have two lawn chairs with me. One, I might put my laptop on or my tackle box, so if I need to get something out, I don't have to get up and start rooting through it. That time I have my tackle box on it. On the second one, I pull my tackle box, like, man, sit down, have a seat, man. Tell me your story.
Wow.
And he sat down and he started telling me he's been homeless. He was 48 at the time. His name was Jude. Yeah, I like that. Jesus is his brother. And he was homeless. He was sleeping underneath the bridge over on the other side of the lake. And I'd seen homeless guys there before. Left home at 15. I surmised by the things we talked about, he was a paranoid schizophrenic. Which means he will sometimes hear voices and he thinks people are conspiring against him when really they're following policy. And we talked a little bit about one of our local homeless shelters, Mission of Hope. And he said, well, I tried to go there, but man, they want to search through my bags. And, you know, I don't want them looking through my bags. They're going to take something. Not that they do, but in his mind, and this is just where he was, in his mind, that's what happened. And the whole time his hands are shaking bad. I know he's got the DTs, the delirium tremens, which comes from when folks are haven't had alcohol. And there's a danger there, especially for hardcore alcohol. It's a danger of seizures. And if you've ever seen one, it's frightening. And I said, well, look, man, what is it you want? I mean, what do you want money for? He's like, well, I need to get some beer. And I said, well, man, I'll buy you a beer. I mean, so we have a choice here. Yeah, man, I could take the Christian policy and say, no, absolutely not. The devil brews that down in hell. It's right next to the movie theater. And on the other side of the brewery is a cigarette factory. And it's right across the street from the dance hall. I don't know. But here's a man who could seize up and die underneath of that bridge. And no one would ever know. So anyway, then we got to talking about the mission and how he didn't like it. I said, yeah, I know where that's at. I preached there. He said, you a preacher? I was like, because I don't like to tell people, because when you do, right, they shut down.
Yeah.
You know, I want to find out, you know, I don't want to let the cat out of the bag, because there's a cat that I'm trying to skin, and that's the old man. Make way for the new man, you know? I wonder where someone's at. And so he's like, well, I never had no preacher offer to buy me a beer before. I said, well, Jesus would buy you a beer. Dude, you're shaking bad. If you seize up, ain't no one gonna find you. And so I took him down to the Hy-Vee, and I got him, what I think they call him, a natty daddy. like a great big can of beer. And I also bought him dinner. And I bought him a bag of candy, because a lot of times if an addict is suffering with withdrawal, candy will help them out. But from the tradition, the holiness tradition that I've come out of, that's a big no-no. But look, that's their policy. Jesus has a different policy. And it's to love them. Was I in a position to take him and drag him somewhere, get him into rehab, and get him right? I would have loved to. But I have no relationship with this man. He just met me. That ain't going to happen. All right? I need to build trust first. I need to build relationship first.
That's right.
So guess who shows up the next Thursday at our recovery meeting? Hey, man. Jude rode his bike up there. And he showed up for the next 6 weeks. And then we had another flood, a minor flood, and washed his bridge home out. I went there and checked. I didn't see him under there nowhere. He just kind of fell off the radar. Actually, that was about 5 years ago. And I saw him last year. I know I'm getting off topic here. I saw him last year going into the Casey's. That's our local convenience store. They're all over the place. I was like, man, that looked like Jude. And so it took me a while to get my truck turned around, and I went back there and got up in there, and I looked for him, but I was pretty sure he was gone by then. And one of the cashiers was back there and said, hey, I think that homeless guy stole all our packs of sugar. And I'm like, oh, Jude was here. But God's idea for us is restoration. That policy gets slain as we know it, and replaced with a policy of love. Holiness, it removes that inner bend. Right, we're no longer bent to ourselves. But just like the cross, we're bent up and out. Vertical towards God and horizontal towards our brother. This is what Jesus showed us at the prayer in Gethsemane when he said, not my will, Lord, but yours. There we go. Trying to preach on the laptop. We got to ask, what do they truly need? All right, what do they truly need? In Matthew 9:36, it says, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like a sheep without a shepherd. What did they need? They needed him. This is a hard question to answer because we're accustomed to giving people what they want, right? Because it's the easiest thing for us to do. And oftentimes, that can lead to its own danger. You know, we do it in the name of loving someone as we love ourselves. I mean, think about it. Oftentimes you'll see a doctor prescribing medicine for depression. And without seeking the cause of the depression. And at least some percentage of people, depression is kind of anger turned inward. But no one asks them, hey man, why are you angry? Instead, let's throw meds instead. And I'm not saying that depression meds don't help, because I know that they do. I'm talking about a smaller percentage of people who really just need to talk it out, and they need somebody to walk with them. Perfect love, as Jesus describes, will be discerning to the real need. And this isn't an ethic based on circumstance, but an ethic based on what pleases God and fills the need at hand. The Pharisees often did the first, but not the second. That's why my brother said they weren't many times they weren't offended. Amen. Yeah, Jesus said, it's impossible there be no offenses.
Yeah.
Yep. Lots of times forgiveness is what they truly need. Like the man that got lowered through the roof. Other times what they really needed is someone to walk with them. Like Jesus walked with his disciples. And boy, there's a whole mess there, isn't it? Lots of times when we have people come through our recovery ministry, that's what they need. They need to be loved. And they don't need to be loved in the manner of giving them $20 and sending them out. You know, they need to be walked with. They need to be taken under your arm. They need to be prayed for and prayed with. And that's kind of where a contradiction comes in at. The same hand that bought Jude a beer, I'm not giving $10 to the addict that comes into the church and asks for help. But unless they're shaking or something, what I'm going to try and do is love them. Mm-hmm. What I'm going to try to do is get to our Thursday night meeting. And you know, it is a one big praise to the Lord right now that we have folks that are members of the church now that are celebrating 18 months clean tonight actually. There are now leaders at the leaders in our Revolution group. One of them, his name is Joseph, came in, man, looking what he could scan the church out of. And man, he knew the scripture. He was sitting there with a big smile on his face, quoting the scripture to me. I could tell he was high, because hey, man, you got a former addict preaching to you right now. And I said, look, man, do you want to sit here and BS me? Or do you want help? Because I know you're high. All right? You don't need money, you need love. That's holiness. There's our contradiction. That's what he needed, and I could do something with him. We have to ask, what do I have, or what can I do that will help? In James 2, 15 and 16, James is scolding these Christians, and these are people who should know better. He says, if you tell somebody who's hungry, go, be well, be fed, and you don't offer to feed them, this is sin. And yet we'll do it all the time. What do I have, or what can I do that will help? We see it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What was the problem? Sin was the problem. What did God have that could help? He had himself. He had his Son, and he sent him there. Man, he saw what the need was, and he remedied it right there. Jesus says in the Beatitude, blessed be the peacemakers, for they will see God. This is where love hurts, but it's a true test of our faith and ultimately our love for God and our brother. This is where another contradiction of love comes into play, because for those of us who like to cling to policy, this is where we start contradicting ourselves. Again, buying a homeless guy a beer. If my wife was an addict, I wouldn't buy her a beer. I would walk her through it with love, like the Bible says I should.
Yeah.
Yep.
They're two different things, but they're both based in love. Make no mistake, Jesus said, blessed be the peacemakers. And there is a huge difference between being a peacemaker and a peace lover. A peace lover can easily become an enabler.
Yep. Right.
A peace lover can soon become Satan's doormat. But a peacemaker asks themselves, what's it like to be the other person? Mm-hmm. A peacemaker discerns what the person really needs and does what it takes, as much as it depends on them, to make it happen. I had a friend named Brian, and Brian got addicted to crack. And crack's a horrible, horrible addictive drug. And I knew where he was buying it at, near our hometown. That there was an open-air drug market. It was a dangerous place. It was out in the middle of the woods. In fact, they called it the hole in the wall. But it's where the dealers went and where the buyers went. And so, thinking I know everything, because, hey, man, I'd been saved for a whole year. So, you know, obviously I was saved, sanctified, and whatever fod you want to add on there, right? I got a posse of guys together, and I was like, all right, this is what we're going to do, man. When Brian rolls in to buy this stuff, we're going to drag him out of the car, take him to rehab. All right? Hey, it sounded like a good plan. until Brian rolled in there and he ran over my foot trying to get away. Drug old JD about 100 yards down the dirt lane and got out of there. But you know, like those kids at Trick or Treat, you know, I had a policy based on something that was far away from God. So we waited until Brian was ready. The older, more experienced folks at church continued to love him, get in touch with him, let him know that they were praying for him. And eventually, when he hit the bottom, he reached out. And he went away, not for a couple weeks, but he signed up for a Christian program. That was a 6-month program, but he did a whole year because he knew he wasn't ready to come back yet. But when he did come back and he walked into that sanctuary, they cheered for him. The church gave him applause. And most of those people in that church, he had taken money from. He'd done it to me, and I'm sure he got other people too. Love had beaten out policy. And love always does. It trumps policy every time. Inside of all of us, I think there's a policy of some sort. Policy is judgmental. Policy is defensive. But love is discerning, and love is protective. Policy punishes. Love disciplines. Policy is thrifty. But love, that's extravagant. The word prodigal, it means extravagant. And when we think about the prodigal son, really that story is about an extravagant God, isn't it? When the boy comes running back, he had done so much to hurt his family, his father, but yet his arms were open, and he ran to meet him. That's our God.
Yes.
That's our God.
Amen.
God has said that he will take the heart of stone from his people, and he'll give them a heart of flesh. And we think about the symbolism of these two things. Stone is useful for things, yeah. But when I fish, I normally find a big rock, and I pound my rod holder into the ground with it. We can use our faith for that. Not in a good way. Stone is hard, and it's cold, and it's unmoving. Flesh is yielding, and flesh is malleable. So what is your policy? I'm going to open up just a couple questions here. Have you ever treated people according to policy rather than love? Yeah, I think a lot of us have. What could you have done differently then? Looking back now, one thing that I like to do is I keep a journal, and I wish I was more quote-unquote religious about writing in it, but I like to put in the journal, what did I do today that I could have done differently? Because, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I try to learn a lot from that. How has your religious heritage shaped you on this issue? Again, my brother here mentioned the Reformed Church. We didn't have those in Delaware where I grew up, so I don't know anything about it. We had like Methodist, Wesleyan, Baptist, and Pentecostal. That was kind of it. but I know in those traditions, the policy is you don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. All right, that was kind of policy there. So I would have hung out with Jude if I maintained that policy. And are you a person that usually responds from policy or from love? What policy do you need to put away? And, you know, if you're in this room right now, and I'm just going to ask everybody to, I would say close your eyes, but what's the point there, right? And bow your heads. I'm still learning, man. I'm loving my blind brothers and sisters. But I'm still learning a lot. So, and bow your heads. You know, if you're in this room right now, and you see this policy that keeps popping up. Maybe it's with how you treat a family member, a child, brother or sister. Maybe it's with how you treat the homeless on the street. And you need that changed. You want to change that right now. I'll just ask you to put your hand up, and we're going to pray for you. Amen. I see you, brother. All right. We have a couple folks. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this word. And Lord, I just pray right now that out of your abundance, Father, out of your abundance of love, that, Lord, you would grant a portion of that to us. Lord, we all have policies, whether we admit it or not, that don't please you. Although in some strange way we think they do. Your word tells us that in the last day people will kill your people and think that they're doing you a favor. And so, Lord, we could be easily distracted and easily dissuaded of what your true will is. So, Lord, I just pray right now for strength to not just cast out these things that don't please you, these policies that don't please you, and or to replace them with love. Lord, drive us from that. And Lord, move us. Move us to read your word more. Because Lord, we can only be as holy as we have knowledge of what holiness looks like. Lord, drive us to prayer. Drive us to your word. And drive us to love. Because, Lord, that's how we're going to win people on this earth. Amen. And, Lord, we're going to give you the praise, and, Lord, we give you the thanks in advance for what we know you're going to do, not just today and tomorrow, Lord, but after we leave this place. Amen. Continue to work on us. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, guys.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Bill. Okay, well, unless there's anything else that needs to be brought to my attention, we will adjourn. We have a board meeting at 1:30 p.m. and John McConnell seminar at 2 p.m. and exhibits, and we'll see everybody back here at 7:30.